Chapter 1, Hebrews chapter 1. You may think today as you looked at the bulletin that I'm taking off a whole chunk of information looking at Hebrews chapter 1. We're going to actually be reading and dealing with Hebrews chapter 1 into chapter 2, verse 4. But I think I can promise you today we will be out on time today. But we are going to march through this quickly because I want to show you the point of it all. Hebrews chapter 1, I'm going to begin reading with verse 1 again through chapter 2, verse 4. Hear the word of God. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, through whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? And again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all the angels of God worship him." And of the angels, he says, "Who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire." But to the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail." But to which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool"? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which was at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. This is the word of God. Let us pray. Our Father, again, lofty words from you. We bow our knees before you. We ask you, Lord, to speak to us from your word. Open the gates, open the curtains, pull them open so that we may see our Savior high and lifted up. Let us be still and know that you're God. Father, help us to draw near unto you in this hour with your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What is that in which you give your most attention? What occupies your mind and your heart? What are you devoted to? Maybe your job, your education, your health, your career, your relationships, your family, your marriage, your friends, perhaps even your recreations, maybe even your pleasures. Well, all of these have their place, and most of them are very, very important. And we don't want to neglect most of them. Maybe not the recreations and pleasures, might be on the back burner a little bit, but all the rest of them we would not want to neglect. And if we do neglect them, it will affect us as well as others. But there is one area of life that is more important than others. It has one place, one occupation it must be, one focus, one main, and if I can say it, penultimate, universal thing that must be. It's an area of our lives that affects every other area of our lives. It affects what happens in this world, and it affects what happens in the next world. I'm speaking of something that most people have neglected. In fact, some people don't even know about this very much. Some never think about it. Some don't want to think about it. Some refuse to think about it. And some don't think it's important. And some have even forgotten to think about it. Well, in our passage today, in chapter 2, verse 1, we have a warning of something that we need to be thinking about that is ultimately the most important thing we can ever think about and to deal with. Therefore, we must give the earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. And it goes on to say, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? I begin there because I think this is the conclusion of everything that we have in chapter 1. It's almost like that the writer of Hebrews could be saying all these wonderful things about the Lord and then stop and say, therefore, here's what you should do. And it's almost like you could hear a pin dropping in the room. It's a very sobering statement, a very serious thing to think about. Has a lot of questions to deal with. What things are you talking about? What things have been heard? When were they heard? When were they spoken? What is this great salvation that is being spoken about? What reward are we hearing about? Is the reward good or bad? What is it that must not be neglected? Again, we go to chapter 1 in the book of Hebrews, and he talks about all of these things. He talks about how God is the one who has spoken. He is always speaking. He has always communicated to men. He is not silent, and he has communicated. And he teaches us in chapter 1 about his glory and the glorious majesty of the one who he has sent to us, who is the author and finisher of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ, and how Christ brought this great salvation. Well, as we think today about that, I want to bring three things from this passage, three major areas from this passage to think about this wonderful salvation. What is it like? Well, first of all, that we're going to see today, there is a great salvation that was revealed and finished through the person and work of the Son. Notice in verse 1, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. God spoke a long time ago He spoke long time ago, even in the beginning when he made the world. He said, let there be light. He spoke. But he also spoke to Adam and Eve in the garden when they walked with him. But when they fell and they went away from him and they sinned and all of mankind fell in him, he also spoke. And he spoke of a promise. One who was to come in Genesis 3:15, a promised Savior who would destroy the enemy of their soul. God spoke after that, not only to Adam and Eve, but he continued to speak to people throughout the time of under the old covenant. At times they heard God's audible voice. At times they heard messengers who were angels who even spoke to them. He also spoke through visions and dreams as interpreted by Joseph and Daniel and even Jacob. At times he spoke through signs and wonders that confirmed the messenger was from God. At other times he spoke to prophets like Moses and Elijah and Elisha, who also spoke to the people of what they heard. He also spoke at other times in the reading of the Word of God that had already been written and written down amongst the people. God spoke long ago, in various times and many ways. And what he spoke was always, what they spoke was always pointed in one direction, towards one thing. Ultimately, they were actually, in reality, saying the same thing. They were pointing toward the end of all things. They were pointing toward a salvation that was to be brought, pointing toward a Savior that was promised in Genesis 3:15. A whole biblical narrative pointing toward Christ. But our passage goes on to say that in these last days, when the apostle who wrote this, in these last days, I believe it was Paul, in these last days, he spoke to us through his Son. Through the Son. This one who has come, this one who is God himself, who has come to explain who God is and what his ways is. The Logos that we talk about in the book of John. John announced this one who came. He said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He announced, here's the guy. Here's the one. The Lamb of God. And then on the Mount of Transfiguration, we even hear of a voice from heaven talking to three of the apostles and saying to them, this is my Son. Listen to him. This great prophet, this great one, this beloved Son who has come. Well, what is it about him that we need to know? What makes him so special? Well, the writer of Hebrews gives us seven characteristics of this wonderful Son who has spoken. We see this in verse 2. He has spoken in these last days, he's spoken to us through his Son. And the first one is this, whom he has appointed heir of all things. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is heir of all things. Not just the things upon this earth, the universe and the world to come. He is heir of it all. We also told in this verse that the Son is the creator of all things. It says, through whom also he made the world. The whole thing he made. Time and space. Gravity. All the principles that we see. All the things that we cannot see. The visible and the invisible. Animals and plants and angels. He made them all. And as it says in John chapter 1, all things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. This is the Son. This is the Son of God in whom we're called to hear about. There's a third thing that is listed here in this short list. It's really a summary of everything really that's talked about in the book of Hebrews. It's really a preface to the book of Hebrews, what we have in these first three verses. But the third thing is this. The Son has the same glory as the Father. It says, who being in the brightness of his glory, he is the radiance of his glory. He does not reflect the glory of God. He radiates the light of God's glory and majesty. We sang a few songs today that talked about that. This Son. This Son is also is the very image of the Father, the express image of his person. The divine imprint is upon the Son. There's a fifth thing. The Son upholds all things by the word of his power. It says in Colossians 1:17, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Did you realize that? The benches that you're sitting on, Christ, even right now, is holding them together by his very power and command. Did you realize that even in the farthest reaches of our edge, if you can say this, of our universe, I don't understand all that. I'm not a scientist, and some scientists don't understand it either. But at the farthest reaches that you can go, the very last particle that it's at the very end of that reach is there and maintained there by the power of Christ. This is a glorious Son. He upholds all things by his power. There's no diminishing of it at all. Sixthly, the Son has purged himself for our sins. Or he has made purification for our sins. He finished his earthly work by giving his life on the cross for his people, in the place of his people, a substitution, a sacrifice for the sins of his people. And he not only gave himself for that, he was able to remove sin and the guilt of sin from them. He took upon himself the wrath intended for us. And it says in 1 John 2:2, he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And here we see this wonderful Son who has been a prophet. We see him now, a picture of him moving to see him as the high priest, the great high priest, the one who gave himself. Here is a great salvation spoken to us of Hebrews 2, that verse in Hebrews 2, going all the way back to chapter 1, this great salvation. And there's a seventh thing that we're told here, that the Son has sat down at the right hand of the Father. He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, which tells us that he accomplished his work, that it was satisfied, that what he did, God was pleased with, his work. And he is now sitting, not passively, he's ruling. He's in session. And he is ruling over all of his kingdom. He is sending the Spirit to go and open hearts for whom he has died. He is ruling and making priests and kings to be in as part of his kingdom. He is ruling as a king. And here we see this picture of the great king. Kingship. We've even seen prophet and priest and now king here in this passage. So I ask you this. As you look at this great king, at this great salvation that has been revealed by God, for which all of history and everything else is pointed, this Christ who has come, who has accomplished his work, what will you do with him. We are told to give earnest heed to him and what has been spoken in this salvation. What will you do with Jesus? Well, the writer of Hebrews is not finished there. If I was preaching a sermon series, I would probably have broken that passage up into at least 10 messages. But that's not what I want to do today. I want to get to chapter 2, verse 1, and say, so what? Why do we have this in the Bible? But he goes on to talk about another aspect here, and that is angels. Why would he begin to talk about angels? Well, I think that when we look at verse 4 here, we see the connection. He says, having become much better than angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Why would they be so concerned about angels? Well, if we think about it, what heavenly beings are there other than God himself, if we can say that like that? Well, they're angels, right? Well, what's their part? Are they like this son who's come? I mean, even in the Old Testament, you hear sons of God sometimes referred to in regards to angels, in a couple places in Psalms. So why this transition? Well, I think it's because he's going to confirm to them that our Lord Jesus Christ, this Son of God, is greater than all of them as well. And what he does is he goes to seven proof texts in the Old Testament to prove his point. The first thing that he looks at, and this is my second point here in the whole thing, is the superiority of the Son to angels. And there are seven proofs of this, if you're taking notes. The first one is that no angel was ever called the Son. Notice with me in verse 5. For to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my Son, today I have begotten you? Well, of all the verses in the Old Testament, he goes to Psalm chapter 2. One of the most quoted messianic verses in all of the New Testament. And he goes right to the heart and he says, here is one who is called Son. And this Son, it says, was begotten of the Father. You are my Son, today I've begotten you. No angel was ever called the Son of God. None. And that's his point. No angel was ever called the Son of God. How could angels be in any way greater than this one Son? He goes to another verse that has the same point about the Son. He goes to a very important verse in the Old Testament that deals with David and the covenant in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 14. If you remember the passage, it's where David is desiring to build the temple, and Nathan tells David that he must wait. Remember that? And then God promises to David, however, there's going to be one who is going to build this temple, and there's going to be, and your kingdom is going to last, and it's going to last forever. And there's going to be one who is going to rule forever. And as we see this fleshed out in the New Testament, we see it's a wonderful covenant promise of David's greater Son, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. But he's still called a son. And here in this passage it says, in 2 Samuel, and it's notice how the writer of Hebrews connects it to Jesus himself. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. No angel had that kind of hope at all. No angel was given this opportunity. Angels only looked forward to seeing this Christ. They didn't know who he was. As it says, and even the prophets, as they prophesied, they were struggling with this. But if you look at 1 Peter 1:12, it says, it was revealed to them, the prophets, as they preached in the Old Testament, that they were serving not themselves but you, Peter says to his audience. In the things that have been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. They didn't even know. They were looking forward. We don't really understand this. They're not omniscient. They don't know all things. They only knew what God revealed to them as well. And they were looking forward to this Savior. They didn't understand it as well. But this Son knew. There was a covenant made before the foundation of the world between him and the Father. We see that even in Psalm 2. So we see that angels are never called the Son in two particular passages that are quoted. A second thing, but a third verse that is quoted, proof text is quoted, is found in the next passage in verse 6. And when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. Here we see that angels were commanded to worship the Son. It's a quotation for Deuteronomy 32, the Song of Moses. And we see this fulfilled even in the book of Luke. On that wonderful day when Jesus Christ our Savior was born, an angel came to shepherds in the field and said, behold, I bring you great joy, and this shall be to all people. For today, in the city of David is born a Savior who is Christ the Lord. A fulfillment of Genesis 3:15. And then a multitude of hosts. I can only imagine what that was like. A multitude of hosts filling the sky. Praising. Angelic praising of this wonderful Savior. They worshiped him. This Savior. We see in this passage, we see how angels were commanded to minister to the Son. It says, and of the angels, in verse 7, and of the angels, he says, who makes his angel spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. The angels were creatures. They were created by God for his service. They were created by Christ for his service. And they were ministers in whom he commanded to go and to do this and to do this and to do this. They were his ministers. He was not theirs. Then we see from the passage that we've read today in our opening of the service, we also sung it, Psalm 45, that wonderful messianic psalm, that psalm that's a wedding psalm. If you ever want to have a wedding, that's a good one to have quoted in a wedding. It is the wedding psalm where angels were never credited with divinity, but the Son was. Notice what it says for us in verse 8. But to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. And again, a very messianic psalm. Speaking of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and how he was anointed, and how he is the great King, and how he, notice, is called God. Did you see it? But to the Son, he says, your throne, O God. is forever and ever. To the Son. Probably one of the best proof texts we have in all of Scripture in the New Testament that shows the divinity of Christ himself. Besides maybe chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. The next we see how the angels were created, how they were limited in power, but the Son is not. It's what we have in verse 10. And you, Lord, in the beginning, laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail. Who is this talking about? It's attributed to the Son, who in the beginning laid the foundations of the world, who is the one who is the sustainer of all things, the one who never changes, who remains the same. And at the end of the ages, he will fold it all up together like a garment. But he is not changed. And finally, the last proof text that is given to us is there in verse 13. But to which of the angels did he ever say, or has he ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? A quotation again from one of the most messianic psalms that we have in all of Scripture, Psalm 110. It's a psalm that speaks of what happened after Christ conquered and was victorious at the cross, and how he ascended into heaven and was put into session, seated at the right hand of the Father. Angels cannot sit at God's right hand, only the Son. Angels, instead, as it says in verse 14, were sent to minister, they were ministering spirits. They were not to sit in session as a king and ruler. He says, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who will inherit salvation? They're even our helpers. They help us. They're at the very mercy of God, commanding them to do this and commanding them to do that. They have no throne to sit upon. So here we see how Jesus is far above the angels. Jesus himself is God. He is not created, and the angels are. So we don't need to be confused about him. So I come to my last point in my message, and I told y'all we're going to get through fast, didn't I? We're not through yet. The third point, the warning that is given. Again, verse 1 of chapter 2. Therefore, we must give the more important, the most earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Take heed. Give warning. Guard yourself. Watch out. The root of the word means to watch out. Look out. Don't just put it in neutral. Take heed to these things. Why? Lest you drift away. That is a really interesting metaphor, is it not? I picture two things in my mind. I picture somebody who's on a lazy river out here in Louisiana, you know, maybe just not even a river, maybe just a swampland out here, just, you know, or whatever it is. I don't know these lakes. I could ask Kevin Broussard. He could tell me about where the best place to fish and all that stuff. I don't know. Okay? David could tell me, too. David Strange. But I don't know. But I can imagine getting in a boat and sitting there, not putting down the anchor, thinking, hey, it's going to be okay. And next thing I know, I've taken a nap and my boat has drifted away. He says, take heed. Be watchful, lest you drift away. Drift away from what? What's so important that we are not to drift away from it? What's so important that he put it here in this particular text at this place that is so important? Because there's been a word that has been delivered to us. A word that was revealed long ago. God has spoken about a son, a savior. And this word has been prophesied over and over and reminded over and over under the old covenant. And then whenever Christ came under the new covenant, we have himself coming and telling us, listen to this word. Take heed to this word. Why? There's a reason why. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, in other words, it didn't change. When God told the angels to speak, and there's a reference even here to even on the mountain, whenever they gave the Ten Commandments, it talks about angels there. For if the word were spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward. Did you realize that? That every transgression and disobedience receives a just reward? Did you realize that one sin will receive a reward and it won't be positive? We have a just God and sin must be paid. He will not compromise because he is a just and right God. But at the same time, it says in the verse, for if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect a great salvation? There's hope in that because he has provided a great salvation for sinners. Though he is just, and because he is just, he provided a way for us to be with him. What a great hope we have here in this wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who it says in the verse that we had earlier, how he purged our sins. Grace here, mercy. So what are we going to do with this Christ? What are you going to do with the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, let me just bring some application. As I do, we're going to begin to answer some of these things. These are the things I think about whenever I see this passage. Things that I think that we need to bring home to ourselves. And the first is this. That we need to know the Son that has been revealed. We need to know him. In John 17:3, we're told, and this is eternal life. And you might think, wow, he's about me, this wonderful thing about what eternal life is. And then he may disappoint you by saying, to know him and the Father for whom he sent. What? Eternal life is knowing God? Yes, it is. It is knowing him, and it is the greatest thing we can know. Know the Son as he has been revealed. Don't go other places and trying to figure out who the Son is. Go to the Word of God and how he has revealed himself and find him there. Don't ask your best friend what they think about who God is. Well, you can ask them that if you're trying to win them to Christ. That'd be a great, who do you think God is, or who do you think Christ is? It's a great question. But don't go to them for advice. Go to the Word of God. What does He say about Himself? Don't fall back on your emotions and how you react to your circumstances and say, this is what God's like. Read His Word. Look at the revelation He has brought. I mean, even in our passage, we have here in chapter 2, at the end He says that God spoke through the Lord and it was confirmed to us by those who heard Him. God also bearing witness both the signs and wonders of various miracles and the gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His will. The gifts were confirming that this man is from God. The miracles were confirming that this man is from God. Go to the Word of God, the one who has written down these things, and it's in the book. So know the Son as He has been revealed. Secondly, worship the Son. The angels, they'll see a little more clearly than we do. They are before the throne of God. They see some things that we don't see. And they bow down before Him. And as we see in Isaiah 6, they're flying around the throne of God. Holy, holy, holy. As we see and look in the book of Revelation, we see these wonderful pictures of reality of what's going to take place or what's really taking place in heaven. Of this wonderful worship time before the Lord. We need to worship Him as we are, as the angels were commanded, we are also commanded to worship Him. And it says in Psalm chapter 2, we're commanded to even kiss the Son, to have affection towards Him, to have it from our very hearts of hearts, to know Him and who He is. Because one day, every knee shall bow, and every tongue will confess that He is Lord. And you will be called upon to worship Him. Worship Him now. Call upon His name. Thirdly, in application, and I've got lots of time here. Thank y'all. Okay. Thirdly, in application, don't ignore the Son and His salvation. You know, there are some people who have a bank account and they never check their balance in their bank accounts. And, I mean, I'm not one who keeps my checkbook up dollar for dollar. I just look at it online, see how much I got balance. I know how much I got coming in and out, all that stuff. Keep enough in there, it'll cover it, right? But there are some people who never know what's in their bank account. And that can be a dangerous thing. Because one day they're going to find out that they've come short of cash. And they're going to be surprised. Because they've ignored what they should have given attention to. And here we have, don't ignore the Son and His salvation. Take heed to it. Take heed to what He said. I thought about another illustration here about water bill. You know, you get your water bill every month, and I can just picture this. Here's a husband and wife, newly married, and the wife says, hey, honey, we keep getting this bill in the mail, and I don't know what's about. He says, nah, don't worry about it. Pretty soon, the water's going to be cut off, right? Well, one day, the water's going to be cut off in our lives. And that's going to be it. And if the Son is ours, if we are His, if we are one of His children, we've called upon Him, it'll be a great day. If not, it will not be. Fourthly, don't drift away. Going back to my illustration, I want a bigger illustration here. Let's think about the wide ocean. You're sitting in a little comfortable place, in some place where the wind's not blowing too much, but what you're sitting on, the body of water you're sitting on, a boat, is very calm. So you take it into mind that you don't need to anchor your boat. And you think it's going to be okay, and you justify it in your mind. Or maybe you do anchor your boat, but later on you say, I think I'm going to unanchor my boat and see what happens. Or maybe you neglect it and don't realize it, but it's come unfastened. Whatever it may be, you find yourself one day in the midst of an ocean, adrift, apart from everything. We need to be careful that we anchor ourselves in the right place. We need to be careful to not become lukewarm about the things of the Lord and about His Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I think about the sower and the seed. The seed was thrown upon different types of soil, but one of those types of soil was the rocky soil. And the worries and the cares of this world caused that one to not grow. Don't let your life cause you. Don't react to the things in your life and push God away. Don't become embittered about things. Trust the Lord and His ways. Put your anchor in Him. The last thing that I have today for you is to remember to draw near, call upon the name of the Lord. There are some here today who do not know Christ. And I'm hoping that today that you have heard what I've said about the seriousness of sin, about how great He is, how that He is God, our Savior is God, and how one day we will stand before Him. I hope you've heard me today. I'm not trying to scare anybody into the kingdom of God. That can't be done. It has to be that the Spirit opens your heart to understand these things. But we need to take heed. If you're not in Christ, I call upon you today to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. To find in Him this Savior who has come, who takes away all of our sins. And we find forgiveness and grace in Him. We find we can walk right into His throne room. We can have peace with God. That's the whole point of the book of Hebrews, is how we can find peace with God, not according to our works, not according to any other thing, but through the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, as it says in Hebrews 4, who allows us to come straight into the throne room. Even after we've sinned and sinned again, we come straight into the throne room and lay it all out before the Lord. And He says, yes, sin is forgiven. We can run to Him, and we need to run to Him before it's too late. Well, I hope that today as you go away from this place, that you will think more seriously about what we're doing here, the worship that we have, the Savior that we come before. I hope that as you go through your life during the week, this will help you to remember that we serve a Savior who is great, who is gracious and kind, so kind to you that He would save you out of your sin, out of your sorrow, and give you life. I hope you would draw near to Him and find hope in Him.